For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the thing done in his body, according to that he hath done, and whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's read this first verse of the sixth chapter. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul speaks of the grace of God, receiving it in vain. You know, there's a dispensation of grace, and a lot of men turn that grace of God into lasciviousness, or that is, they do during their lifetime the thing that they want to do, or during the time of this grace, they do what they want to do. And therefore, they've received it in vain, because at the end of that dispensation of grace, they don't have any reward. Only the wrath of God is there. Paul is dealing here with the tabernacle. Now, Peter uses the terms, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. This building here can be referred to as a temple or a tabernacle. So then we are inside of this building or this tabernacle or this temple. See, so when you speak of the body, you are speaking of the body the same way I would speak of this building. I can adorn this building. I can do all I want to inwardly. I can do all I want to outside of it. I can make it beautiful. I can put marble on it. I can put gold on it. I can do anything I want to do with it. I can just make it ever so beautiful. Like Solomon of old, that overlaid many things with gold because he gathered gold as it was dust. So this is a tabernacle or a temple. In this case, they call it love's temple. Now, if you're born of God, then ye are not just a tabernacle in the wilderness as to the first birth of intellectual confusion and frustration that is walking on into death. But you are a temple of God, even the temple of God, and God dwells within you. God is within his temple. So the Bible said, let all the world keep silent. So then we find God is inside of the temple. So we again realize that what God hath done, he hath made natural things to represent spiritual things, So we then come back to what he has told us as to understanding that all of the visible things, the created things, all of these things are representative of the invisible world. So all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear even to the eternal Godhead, so that we are without excuse. How when we apply ourselves, then we come to understand. So Paul is saying that there is an invisible man, just as there is a visible man, and that this invisible man occupies this temple or this tabernacle the same way that the visible man occupies this temple or tabernacle that we see with our eyes. So we are beholding with eye nerves a tangible source, and we function in the world as to a tangible source because we are a tangible substance, and we are made out of the dust. We're made out of the dust. Scientists have learned that the whole universe is a composition of about three things, and created things that surround us is about four things. So with this, we realize that the mysteries are being finished as to unraveling our environment. And all of the things around us we're coming to know, we're taking them apart little by little, like children playing with blocks, putting them back together as to the configuration of our desire. And we find out that these are nothing but beggarly elements. And all of these things are shadows of that which is to come. The man that you are, the woman that you are, this is only a shadow of who you are to be, or as to who you really are. Like it is said, Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And when you're born again, I could go and I could say to Rick, I could say, "Rick, who is Brother Taylor? Who is Brother Taylor?" I could do that because he is another person. Someone would say, "Well, he's Brother Taylor. I see him. I've known him all these years. That's Brother Taylor." I could say, "No, Brother Taylor died. They buried him." And then, of course, they think I was eccentric and beside myself. You know, they said, "Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning has made thee mad." And so a person that wasn't spiritual, they'd go off and they'd say, "Did you know that fellow out there's lost his mind? He's going around saying that Taylor man out there, he's dead." And said, "He was out there, I was talking to him." You know, and then it would be a bad situation for me. Nobody would want to talk to me because they'd think I was beside myself. But nevertheless, Brother Taylor, he died and they buried him. And now it's not Brother Taylor living, but it's Christ living within Brother Taylor. And the life he lives by the Son of God. And when he is talking up here as to the anointing, it is not Brother Taylor, but it's God speaking from within his temple. And he's here to exhort you. So such is the case with everyone that's born again that loves the Lord. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're in a new world, which is a spiritual world, and the new you, which is a spiritual you, is in that new world. And the old you, which is the outer man, is dead and buried and gone, and that body of death is no more. And God is expecting of you that you should put that body down in every way. You shouldn't admire its faith. You shouldn't admire its hair. You shouldn't admire its body. You shouldn't admire its doings, its suggestions, its desires. You should put it down till every thought is completely gone and eradicated from your mind. And you've brought into subjection every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ as to his desire and ambition. See, and making no plans for the future, as for the flesh, to fulfill the desire or the lust thereof. Your conversation is in heaven. Your body is now under subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not you living, but him that's living on the inside. And now, because you are giving up your life for him, that he might live in your body to live his life, to do his thing in this world, to reach people and establish his kingdom, now he has traded you the eternal body. You give him your temporal body for a few years that he might use it to his cause. Not wanting to save your body, you gave it up. and not seeking to save your body, you surrendered it to God. And now God is giving you His eternal body and surrendering it to you that you might be bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh and that you might live eternally. So then you get in exchange that eternal, beautiful, radiant, glorious body for this old body and its rags. With all of his problems. And then besides that, you get the benefits of God is to help keep this thing together and make it continue to function until it reaches a full shock and it's finished its course. But I said all that to say this, that we're differentiating between the tabernacle of the wilderness as to what Israel had as to this human body of that which it represented. And we're differentiating between that and the body, which is the temple of God, which is in heaven. So then you're no longer in the earth, you're in heaven. Because the Bible said if this tabernacle be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. Which means if I'm of the first man Adam and this one is dissolved to the extent that it's gone out of the sight of God and someday will be dissolved to the extent it will go back to ashes and to the original things are that it was taken from, the elements that it came from. Then that means that I have now the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is eternal in the heaven. For he was resurrected from the dead, being of the Spirit and of heaven. He went back to heaven and to the Spirit. And so then now my body is dwelling in heaven because I am now the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and is Christ living within me and my own ambitions and desires and myself and all of me is now gone. And now I'm found in the Word. Whatever the Word says, whatever the Word permits, whatever the Word is, then that's what I am. Whatever He is, so am I in Him. And I am complete in Him because what God wanted me to be, He made Him to be completely that. And then accredited that to me by faith in Jesus Christ. So then of His faith I'm sanctified. And by His faith I'm translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. And today I'm dwelling in heaven. And today the world is behind me and I'm not of the world and that God has chosen me out of the world. I'm hid with Christ in God whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of the restitution of all things. So I find myself a new creature in God. So then I'm happy because death has passed away. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. So I don't live in Monroe anymore. I live in heaven. God is so good. Let's give him a hand, can we? All right. We're always praising Him, worshiping Him, because He is our very life. And the Bible said, when He, our life appears, we shall appear with Him, for our life is hid with Christ in God. So He is our life. He is our righteousness. He is our Savior. So let's enlarge on this just a little bit as to try to explain what we're trying to say. So then, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. Do you ever groan? You ever groan? Groaning all the time. A few days and full of trouble. Everything is vanity. Pain and misery and heartaches and sorrow. On and on and on. We do groan. Not that we desire to be unclothed, though that is, we are not desiring to die. That's not our program in life, nor our desire in life. Besides that, death is an enemy of God, and we're the friend of God, so we couldn't be a friend to his enemies. So we're not desiring to be unclothed in that the Bible speaks of the spirit leaving the body, and of course in the sight of God we already are unclothed as to the body of this death, for at Christ's death that took away our body, it's buried, it's gone. Our spirit went back to God who gave it, and the foreknowledge of God we're in heaven, and we've always been clean, always been right, and always been holy in His sight. He's never charged anything to us because He justified us by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, and this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was and brought to light at Calvary. So then we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, having been predestinated unto sonship by the wonderful foreknowledge of God, having been justified, sanctified, and glorified as to a fullness in Christ. But still at the same time, though we are absent from the body to the extent that it is in God's mind, yet we are present in the body and absent from God as to our natural body, in that we still look at natural things as to our human senses and our human feeling, our human concept as to our nerve system. And we're still rooted and grounded in the natural things of the world as to our natural man. And yet we're rooted and grounded in the heavenly world as to our spiritual senses and by faith. That's why Paul said that, so then with the outer man, I serve the law of sin. But with the inner man, I serve the law of Christ. For there is a law of liberty on the inside of me, which is grace. This having made me free from the law of sin and death, I now therefore belong to God. But on the outside, I still have the roots as to these natural human senses, the five senses that's in this earth. And I feed as a tree from those natural roots of human quickening. So then I am grounded to those things and I can't help it. Because to get loose from those things, then I would have to die. I would have to die, and God knows that if I die, then I can't do anything. I can't get born again. I can't get right with God. I can't do anything in this world. David said, in the grave you can't praise the Lord. I am in a complex, I'm in a strait, I'm in a terrible complex situation. So what can I do? God, he makes himself a body, he comes down from heaven, he suffers the vengeance of the wrath as to his own wrath to give his body freely and his blood and to smite him on self in that he is the one that created us. He took that as blame to his own self and he smote him on self, gave his own body and smote it, the Christ on the inside, picked up the body, took it and nailed it to Calvary and smote it that I might be dead in the sight of God. He might never see my childish, frivolous stumblings and staggerings until I come to the bar mitzvah of God as to the change into his glorious body. And then he'll take a look at his newborn babe. And immediately he's caught up to the arms of God as to the throne, being given the rights to rule with a rod of iron and as to sonship to judge the whole world. And yet the Bible said, while we are as children, we differ nothing from a servant. But we're still Lord of all. But we have to go through the development, come to the bar mitzvah, which is the redemption of the body or adoption. That's what I want to get to right there. All right, so to bring you to the adoption of the body. Now, so I'm still rooted and grounded in the outer man. I'm still stumbling and staggering, but God doesn't see it. In God's world, it's not there. My spiritual man went back to God who gave it at death through Jesus Christ, as to say, my faith in God as to him being dead for me and me being dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and me having Christ on the inside of me. The world's dead to me and I'm dead to the world. So I'm dead to sin also. So though I'm still rooted and grounded in the world as to the natural man, and these things are sapping the very life out of me, and demons and devils are all around me, and this world is filled with darkness, and all of this is about me, but I am not part of it. I am a light within, as a Christ light, the light of the world. And I'm trying to get the smut off of my globe. I'm doing my best to get the smut off of my globe. And then it'll be a new globe. It'll be as it was in the beginning when God created it, before it lost its identity with God as to fall to the depraved image of the bastard child. So then I'm clean. I'm holy. I'm godly. I'm pure. I'm without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, without blame before his throne. Because when I was judged before Pilate, there it was said of me that we find no fault with this just man. So in that it's not me living and it is him and no longer me. And now it's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And it's not me speaking but him. Then I'm a new creature. I am a heavenly creature. I am hid with Christ in God, or that is to say, I'm one with the Lord Jesus in the midst of that great light. I'm in the heavenly places. I am no more in the flesh. I'm no more in the earth. That is to say, my inner man, my angelic man, my spiritual man is no more in the body. It's no more in the tabernacle of this wilderness, in that this world is a wilderness. And the devils as to the demons are, that are around me, the snakes that are crawling around me, flesh likened unto grass and snakes that crawl in that grass, in that Satan is likened unto serpents and he is in the world. So then, I am buried with Jesus in baptism as to my natural man, and you can never know me again after the natural man. So I say, Brother Taylor is dead and he is buried. And who is this now living? I say, this is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Members in particular, this is my brother. We're brotherly members now, you know, like in the world they are brotherly members in such lodges and whatever, but we're brotherly members now. So then we have one mind, the mind of Christ. Though we be many members, we are the body of Christ. And we are waiting for the return of that divine headship as to a natural body, as you would conceive of it in thought. And yet it's not, because the last man Adam was made a quickening spirit, so then he's coming back from heaven as a quickening spirit, but will be in the original image of Almighty God as to the first man Adam, in that he came as the second man Adam, done away with the first man Adam, and now it's not the natural living, but it is the spirit living. And we have known him after the flesh, but we know him no more after the flesh, but after the spirit. And so then, if he's after the spirit, we that are born of the spirit, we're after the spirit. We're not in the flesh, therefore we cannot sin, because sin is of the flesh. And we pulled off the old dirty garment of the death of this body. We folded it up, we've laid it away, and now it's gone. It is now in a watery grave, and we are like the little butterfly that came out of the cocoon. The old worm is gone, and now we've gone through the stages of the metamorphosis, and we're filled with the brilliance and brightness of that colorful thing like the butterfly, and we are free to sail around in the glories of God as to the heavens. All right, so we see that great is the mystery of godliness, and God has done a great, wonderful thing, and then he has sent the minister to tell you about this great, wonderful thing, to make him to understand, because it is not him, but the mind of Christ in him that speaks to his children. So, as the minister yields his body, so comes Christ into his heart. Sunday morning, Christ comes to church. And he says unto you, my children, my children, my children. And then you say unto him, in that he is in your heart from new birth, Abba Father, Abba Father, Abba Father. Of course, Paul said, even as to the natural, I've begotten you as a father in the gospel. And you're my children, though you have 10,000 instructors, you have but one father, in that I've begotten you as a father in the gospel. And of course, this reaches on into eternity. Even though we have but one heavenly father, even the great spirit, which is the father of our spirits. Yet, we as ministers are gathering together the human bodies to bring them in as children. And in that world, it reaches on over in that world where some people will be over 10 cities and some people will be over 5 cities. And there will be kings and rulers throughout that great time of the millennium and throughout that great time of the eternal celestial world. And these men will be kings and rulers, and they will rule, and there'll be thousands and millions of people under their regime. And they periodically will go into this great, wonderful city. The children, as to this extent, will be represented by the kings, because some of the children cannot look upon the light. It is so bright. And some are, as we say, afar off, as Peter followed afar off. Some cannot come, you know, some, like you have children, you can't tell them, you can't take a little babe that's just a few months old and tell him about kindergarten. And you can't take someone that's in kindergarten and tell them about grammar school. And you can't take someone in grammar school and make them understand that you have to know in high school. And you can't take that which is in high school and make them to understand what you're saying about college. See, and you can't even take them in college and make them to understand what people know that have went through all these dreadful and all of these human experiences through life. So, people on different levels, feminine, masculine, their children. Paul said, as dear children of God, I beseech you to follow me as I follow Christ. He said, like a parent would lead his little child. And he said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And he said to the parents in the church that the parents should lay up for the children. You should be gathering something all the time, not as to houses and land and home and prestige and frolic and admiration of position and these kind of things. You shouldn't do that. You should be gathering spiritual food to feed the spiritual babies. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my lambs. And that we should provide for the household of faith, especially, the Bible says, as well as our natural household. So then we're gathering you as a father in the gospel, and someday, somewhere, there'll be kings that will be ruling over you. And these kings will go periodically into this great city to make known your desire to make known your love and throw their crowns down at the feet of the great King of Kings that has many crowns. Oh, that is to say, the one that came through this life and mastered death and was crowned, and he mastered sorrow and was crowned, and he mastered everything and was crowned sickness and all these kind of things, and was crowned in many crowns. He has many crowns. He's the great King of Kings. No man was a master like him. That's why every man is subject to that master. Because every king in the world, even though we're commanded to pray for kings and leaders and all these people, that God should bless them, and I do pray for them, and you should pray for them, that God would give them understanding and help them to guide things, that prayer be offered for all of those that are in leadership, that we might have godly leadership. But nevertheless, leaders, though they be leaders, he is king of all of them great leaders. He is the greatest of all leaders, and he mastered all of them, and all of them together cannot equal what he hath done. So we are in this tabernacle. Now then, the Bible said, being in this tabernacle, we groan. I say again, do you ever groan? Do you ever groan? I groan. The Bible said, and the Spirit on the inside, it maketh intercession, that is to say, for our soul and body, as through Christ. And it moans and it groans, making intercession. But the intercession that is made is groans and moans that cannot be put into words. So it is interceding, crying, searching our heart. And it comes to pass that before we call, he answers. He's already got it appropriated for us in the heavens. And in the heavens, predestinated by that wonderful foreknowledge of God in the heavens, there is our treasure. It's laid up in the foreknowledge of God. And everything that pertain unto life, we have all things that pertain unto life. So here we go through life moaning and groaning, deep groans of the Spirit that cannot be uttered by us. He is making groans and moans to the great God of heaven, making intercession, the Spirit of Christ, as to the high priest, being touched with the feeling of our infirmities, knowing what we need. You know, and I go before him and I say, oh Lord, I need a nice home. Lord, this old shack I live in is not good enough. And the Spirit is groaning on the inside, as if to say, the one thing he doesn't need is a new home. He needs to get more right with God, and he needs to fast some, and he needs to pray some, and his soul is headed for that great time of destiny, and he needs to get everything in line. I groan and I say, oh Lord, I want to be a celebrity. I want to be something. Lord, make me as to admiration. Make me as to power, and give me money. And the Spirit says, oh Heavenly Father, don't dare let him get near those things. That's like giving a little child a shotgun and it loaded. See, so God is interceding with groans and moans. But now if I finally get around to the place I ought to be, and then I don't ask amiss as to foolishness, being Satan prompting me to those human desires, but I ask according to his desire and according to his will, not to consume it on my own lust, as Satan saveth the things that be of the world, but to do something for God. And I say, oh Lord, this old jalopy I got, it just won't go. It's a problem, you know. Today the tire's blown out, and tomorrow the motor's blown up, and Lord help me. I want to go to church. The man on the cone is expecting me to pick him up. I'm trying to help somebody. This is what I use, Lord, to make my livelihood with, so I can take care of my little family, so we can worship thee and love thee. And the Spirit on the inside is groaning, saying, amen, Father, I told you before that this is what I want you to give him. And I know you've already got it laid up for him before he ever called. You already had it waiting there. But waiting for him to be moved by faith to take hold of it. Now he are partakers of some of those things wherein I said that I've given him all things that pertain unto life. So we start enjoying our inheritance by faith. We enjoy these wonderful blessings of God. It's by faith that we have the fullness of our desire, because God has given us all things that pertain unto health. He's given us life. He's given us youth. He's given us strength. He's given us health. He's given us houses and lands and all of the things of the world. Everything that you could want. God's blessing maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. It is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. It is God that maketh all of thy beds in the time of thy sickness. It is God that maketh thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. It is God that said, I will give thee to the desires of thine heart if you will delight yourself in me. In that I've already given it to you. you. I will reveal it to you, and you'll be partakers of it if you'll delight yourself to bring faith up to where you can get a hold of it. So then in this, I am the God that forgiveth all of thine iniquities, and I am the God that healeth all of thine diseases. All of thine diseases. And I will make thee to be like the tree that's planted by the rivers of waters. You'll bring forth your leaves in your season, and you'll just continue to grow and grow and be a life that everyone can see and be fruitful that everyone can partake from your branches. The fruits of the Spirit. So then we see God has given us this wonderful blessing in Jesus Christ. On and on we go. Rooted and grounded in the river of life. These trees are planted beside the river of life according to Revelation. Here we are planted by the river of life, and our roots go right down into the waters of life, so our leaves can't wither and our fruits can't fail. And they're always words of wisdom and words of love and words of understanding. And though in many things we offend all, the Bible said, blessed is he that is not offended in me. And out of our innermost being comes this water, this river of life. And out of this innermost being we draw water from the wells of salvation. And that with joy as the deep calleth unto the deep at the waterspout of God, whose waterspout ye are. So we find that we have a wonderful, wonderful thing in God. Why should we then worry? Why worry? Why worry? So why should we worry? We should meditate in the laws of God day and night. Keep our minds off of the natural thing. Be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath said that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And when the angel of God came and put the ring on my finger, and I say, angel of the Lord, when the Lord himself came and put the ring on my finger, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, but lo, I shall be with thee in the time of trouble and in the time of need, whereas he's done this all over the world, wherever I've went, me and my little family, and to them that come under my leadership, and them that follow me, them that love the Lord, he does the same thing to them. If they walk circumspectly with me and be full Christ to follow me as I follow the Lord, I found out that he blesses them with all the desires of their heart. Everything that they could want in the natural and in the spiritual, God gives it to them. But when they pull away and go their own way, then they run into the briars, they run into the problems, and they get themselves in a terrible entanglement that when they return, if they do return, then they've got scars and they've got problems and they've got heartaches, even though God may bless them and he will bless them and help them, but still they bear the loss of those things. Like Sister Naomi, I believe somebody was telling me this, talking to her the other night, and she said that her son, one of her sons, had lost his leg from amputation as to a sugar or diabetic, you know, a sugar patient. And even though she's got fame and a lot of money and the different things that she's had in the world, yet she's got that to look upon as a sorrow, as a heartache. Where that could happen to you or me, and it does happen to good people. It just happened to good families. But the thing is, I'm just telling you that to say this, that once you have a loss, when you go out, and you have this loss, whether it is the eye that you've lost, whether it is your health that you've lost, whether it is your name that you've lost, whatever it might be, your prosperity, you get bound by these things, the entanglement of those things, then you come back, you have to live with that, see? Unless there's a great, mighty miracle to restore that eye or that leg, you have to live with that, because that is what you reap from the things that you did. See, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Like you might sow something today, and you might not reap it tomorrow, and you might not reap it 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Let's use an illustration. Children, oh, they might sow something. The youth is bad about it today. They'll sow things, and they don't reap it, only in a minor way. And time goes on, and they marry. They have wife, they have children, still don't reap it. You know, and they think, well, somehow I escaped. God is with me. Sure enough, maybe they've got born again. Maybe God is with them. And maybe God is blessing them. And maybe God is helping them. But see, there's a reason why that they didn't reap it. And that is because God didn't want to break mother's heart. And didn't want to break daddy's heart. And after a while, mother departs and goes on to her reward. And dad, he departs and he goes on to his reward. And then all of a sudden, it's like the heavens fell in on these people. And they start reaping from then till the time of their death. Sorrow with the children. Sorrow in the body. Sorrow of the mind, because mother can't see it now. Daddy can't see it now. And the Bible said the just and the good, they're taken away. And we wonder why that God would take the good and leave the bad. But the Bible said he takes them away from that evil which is to come, so that they can't see those things. And he doesn't want them to be crushed. And then comes the sorrow. Then comes the heartache. And then the son or the daughter looks away to God. And then they know that God will make you pay for your wrongs. Then they know that God doesn't take away anything that you've sown that you have to reap. Every bit of it. But you know, it's like somebody that does wrong and then they have to face the judge within maybe 3 months. You know, they'll put it off and put it off, and yet the time's coming when they're going to have to go before the judge. And sometimes people so foolishly go reveling right on and make it even worse when they get before the judge. The judge gives them one chance, two chances, three chances. After a while, he has to do something. See, that is to say, maybe for 3 months they feel like, well, I done the wrong, but nothing happened to me. You know, but they still have as of yet to go before the judge. The sentence has not yet been determined. And as to whether they're going to be free or whether they're going to pay for that, as to the misdemeanor of life, they've not yet had a chance to see. See, and they go on, and then all of a sudden, when everything looks rosy and ripe, then they stand before the judge, and the judge looks at them, and he says, 3 years in prison. Like the little boy that killed the girl. I just gave Betty a clipping on it yesterday. So this boy went before the judge, and he expected the boy to plead guilty, but the boy didn't plead guilty. You know, and he pleads innocent, even though he did it, because even Jonathan, the one that was in prison with him there for a little while, talked with him, and in talking with him, he confessed that he did it, told how he did it, the whole thing. You understand what I'm saying? He has got the rest of his life to pay for that. Unless God works some miraculous thing to get into his heart. Whereas we've sent literature and some of it's getting into his heart. And he's commenting on it. But the thing is, what if you could have got to him before all of that? See, God's getting to many of you before that. Some of you that have stayed home, even with Brother Pike, and helped me and the brethren around here. Some of you young girls that stayed home, helped the sisters and Sister Betty around here. See, some of you that have done that, you don't have that horrible, hideous future out there of reaping. And you're not entangled with the law as to all of these spots and blemishes on your life. You've stayed here and you've grown up with this and you've got problems, because there's no one that liveth that sinneth not. But the thing is, God is protecting you, and to a great degree, you've been so protected like a little child. And you've got a great, wonderful future that if you want to come to God and do something, you can prosper and be blessed and have all of the desires of your heart. See, but some people coming to God can't do that because they have to pay. Though they come to God and they get eternal life, they get in as if by fire. Because all of their works is burned, in that everything they want to do is to enjoy the things of life. God has to say, I'm sorry, but you can't have this. You know, you're out of prison, and you're out among the people, but you've got to remember you're just paroled. You know, you've got to remember that you're just out, and you've got so much time to serve as to that which is on the books, and you're under surveillance or observation, and you're in problems. And if you make any blunders, you're in problems. You're like your own trial. You understand what I'm saying? So then, a lot of people are like that, whereas many others are in a different kind of condition. The Bible said, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time God should deliver thee to the judge, and the judge to the jailer, and the jailer cast thee into prison. Then he should not come out till you pay the uttermost farthing. So then some of you are in prison. You're serving prison terms right now. Though you've given your heart to God, and though you're serving God, like people that are in prison, some don't get converted until they go to prison. I've got people here at Bethlehem, and even all around Bethlehem, they'll come to me just as quick as they get their feet into it. They'll come to me. They think I don't know what they've done, but the Lord will reveal it to me in a vision or a dream, or he'll reveal it to me some way or another. He'll make me to know. Like, for instance, a few days ago, over to my left over here, four or five seats back there, toward the end, There was somebody sitting there a few days ago. Out of all the people, I picked up something emanating from him that was contrary. And what it was, he wanted what I had. He had a respect for it. But the hardness of the outer man as to the interwoven problems, he knew that he had done wrong. I picked it up out of all the people. Hadn't seen him, hadn't been to church in a long time. But he come in, I picked it up. See, just a young man. I picked it up. Looked like there was nothing wrong because he probably would be considered one of the finest boys among us, even though he's gotten away and gotten out in the world. But when I picked it up, it wasn't fine at all. When I found out what it was, as to God later letting me know what it was, the man had committed adultery. He's a young man, but he's defiled a young woman. See, and he's got all of that in his mind, in his heart, and that's what caused the hardness between me and him. He could tell that the Spirit of God would pick it up here. And now, as an expectant mother, this is the condition. So, always, always, God has got you under a surveillance. He's always watching you. Everything that you do, He sees it. And the Bible says God's eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, rewarding every man according as his work should be. And that's why the Bible tells us here in Corinthians that every man will appear before the judgment seat for himself, and he'll give an account to God for every deed that he's done in the body. And Paul said, and in that day not only will you give an account for these deeds, but God will judge the very secrets of your heart, as to the very thoughts of your heart will be judged by this gospel that I'm preaching. All right. So in saying this, what am I saying? We're speaking of bodily redemption. Though God has taken care of all of this for the benefit of the interspiritual angelic man as to eternal life, yet He is expecting you to take this inner power from this inner kingdom, this inner glory, this inner Spirit of Christ, and make this life of Christ as to holiness and godliness manifested in your mortal gene, to be holy in body and in spirit. Whether you have time or not, the Bible said, take time to be holy. It doesn't ask you if you have time. It says you take time from your job, from your busy schedule, from whatever you're doing. It doesn't matter. If you can't take time, you're not God. You don't belong to God. He will not even consider you or look in your direction, let alone receive you. So He said, take time to be holy. If you want His eternal life, He said, you're going to draw nigh to me. And then when you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. Somebody says, but God, Brother Pye, has given all kind of grace. We've got grace everywhere, and God's just blessing all over the world. I know that. As to woo you to reign on the unjust as the just, to give the just a chance to come to the recognition of who He is and His salvation and eternal life. See, but the thing is, you don't get anything at all from God. Somebody said, I don't have to draw nigh to Him. He drawed nigh to me. He's poured out His Spirit on me. But folks, let me tell you, God is a Spirit. Though He's poured out His blessings as to grace upon you, yet if you get near God, your angelic spirit is going to have to be born again, and through Christ, His Spirit, get in touch with the Heavenly Father as to the Spirit to draw nigh to Him, because you're foreign from Him. You're alienated from the wealth of God. And so then you've got to draw nigh to Him. And if you don't break your spirit, surrender your desires and the meditation of your heart, and forget about all of your fleshly ambition, you're not anyways near God. You may speak in tongues and you may dance, you may shout, you may go lay hands on the sick, you may preach, you may do all kinds of things, but you don't have the Spirit of God. You don't have the Spirit of God. You may even have all kinds of things as the gifts in your life, as you would say. But the Bible said, with all of these, if you have not charity, which is God's Holy Spirit inside of you, you're sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. If you're born of the Spirit, there's but one Spirit. That is the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of Christ. It'll show forth, just like the nature shows forth in an apple tree and an orange tree. The nature of Jesus Christ shows forth within the trees of God. For the trees of God are full of sap. The Bible said they're green and full of life. And this wonderful life of Christ on the inside is coming forth to give the fruits of the Spirit, that all may see Christ and all may be partakers of this wonderful divinity of your divine nature, Jesus Christ, of which you're partakers. All right, so then we understand that whilst as yet we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. That is to say, when we're active in our own human desire, then there's a separation as to yielding our body to God. And yet in God, when we're born again and yield this body, we're absent from the body, and to be absent from the body is to be present with God. So then we're moving toward the purchased possession, which is the body itself. And it's up to you to redeem that body, to save yourselves from this underworld generation, is to release whatever measure within you that you have into that body, is to make you a member as to whatever level of life you're to be on, whether it's a child's level as to life or whether it's a man's level as to life, whatever it might be, as to the weaker species of the feminine part or as to the greater as to the masculine. But whatever it is, you're moving on into the heavens, first heaven and second heaven, third heaven, and holy in body and holy in spirit and blameless body, soul, and spirit. See, and moving on from glory to glory and all these wonderful things to this radiance of life. What am I doing? You know, I absorb life. I look at Brother Taylor, I say, hey, he looks healthy. I look at John, I say, he looks healthy. And I look at somebody else, I look at Billy here, I say, he looks healthy. And then I say, but now I wonder which one is looking the best. And I go back down, like Daniel that day, you know, when they fed him off of a partridge like to keep from defiling themselves, when the king demanded they had to eat such things to appear before him healthy. Daniel said, let us eat the partridge, we'll appear healthy. And by faith, he appeared more radiant than any of them. See, what I'm saying is this. I said, well, which is the most healthy? So the physician, they run a test, and they say, thus and thus, this one. Then I said, my, that means he's got more life, more radiance, more strength, more vigor, vim and vitality, as we say in the world. See, and this is the way it is with God. What does it mean as we draw to God, even the more or the greater measure? It means the greater life. The greater life. In this world, you're on a certain level of life. The beggar is on a certain level of life. The pauper is on a certain level of life. The afflicted is on a certain level of life. The rich man is on a certain level of life. To be rich, to be healthy, to be intelligent, to be free from death, wouldn't that be great if you could do that even in the world as to a millionaire? To be a celebrity, to be praised, all those things that Satan desires. Wouldn't you like that? Well, let me tell you, in God, you move into a greater realm of life. You're in one state of life as a pauper. Then you move into another state of life, and then another state of life. When you come to the Lord, you go down on your knees, a beggar. You come up a millionaire. See, and you are a pauper. But when you move into life, into God, the more, then the greater you are in life. The more full, the more abundance, the more overflowing, the more you have of all the radiance and wealth and power, understanding and wisdom and greatness of God, till you outshine the brightness of the noonday. So, we are moving toward the adoption, the redemption of the body, the bar mitzvah. And I'm going to say this in close. I say this again to you so that you can understand. I am born again in my spirit because God is a spirit. My spirit is thus translated into Christ's spirit, which spirit is the kingdom of God, because the fullness of God and all of his desire is in the Christ spirit, which spirit is within me and my spirit within him. Now, through this Christ spirit, my spirit gets everything from God's spirit, which is the fullness of all things that pertain unto life, even eternal life. So, I am free from the body of sin and death, but I'm moving now to the redemption and adoption of that body, which will be at the change, Thessalonians change, the last trump, which we say much about. So we're moving toward this great, wonderful ultimatum in God. What does that mean to me? It means the change of my body. Though I'm already what I am, because I've already been born again, I'm already everything that I could ever be in my spirit. But I'm subduing my body is to find out what I really am, because whatever I am as to the measure of my interangelic spiritual being is what is going to be made manifest in my mortal genes. Like in this world, some people have more in the bank, so more is made manifest in their life as to seeing their treasures and all of their environments and surroundings. See the prestige or whatever. But you have less as to the world. But you have given to God all of that as to the spoiling of your goods, knowing that you've got a better substance, and that's eternal in the heavens, Paul said, even a city that's not made with hands. And in this, you are less in the world, but you're greater in the other world, while they that are great in this world are less in the other world. See, and so it balances itself out. I'd rather go after this that is in God's world, you know, and let the rest be beggarly elements. So then we're moving toward the adoption, the redemption. Though I'm born again in my spirit, I have everything. I don't have to worry about the flesh. It's dead, it's buried, it's gone. I'm not going to let it interfere with me or frustrate the grace of God in my life, nor confuse me, nor create a complex in my life. See, but in my body, I'm waiting for the redemption of my body. I'm groaning in this body because I'm not pleased with the situation of being rooted into things in this world. But I can't put off the body except to die. So then I'm dead but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I put it off. And my spirit went back to God who gave it. But as to the natural, as I said, I'm still at home in that body to the extent that I'm trying to subdue that body and make that body into a perfectness of what I want it to be. You marry a wife, you're already what you are. You're already what you want to be. Everything that you want to be is already in you. Your potential is already there. But when you get that wife, she's got different ideas. She's from a different family. And she's got interwoven within her, her dad's mind, her mother's mind, her family's mind, their ambitions, their desires, all of the things that they've done through life. And you can't just kill her. You know, say, bless God, I'll just cut your head off. You don't fit me at all and I married you. You know, and sure enough, some folks, they kill their wives, you know. Like a man, he got upset with women and he just went about killing women. I don't know how many of them he killed. See, you can't kill the woman. Do you? If you do, you don't get a wife. So, I'm saying this. If you get a wife, the Bible says you got a good thing, a real wife. If she is a virtuous woman, she's a crown, a jewel to her husband. He can trust in her. See, she's bone of his bone. She's flesh of his flesh. But she's wild. She's been stolen off. She's been taken away by another mind. From the foreknowledge of God, from the foundation of the world, she was your wife. God gave her to you. She had to go through all of this son and daughter thing and mother and daddy thing and go through all this system to get to you. See, and now she's to forsake mother and daddy and he's to forsake mother and daddy because this was the whole plan, is to reproduction for God's sake. That God would have another temple to dwell in, even you. So, going through all this transitional changes as our fall from the garden down to Calvary and coming on over to get back into the original image of what we was. So then this is your wife. But what you have to do, you have to work with her. She's been stolen away. So while you're working with her, you have to indoctrinate her a little bit and a little bit. And when you put too much pressure and she gets weak and frustrated, you know, and she throws a shoe at you or she slams the door, you can't jump up and kill her or slap her, knock her down. You know, I don't know of anything that's more wicked than a man that'll hit a woman. I'm telling you the truth. I think that's one of the most wicked things I know of. I know a woman, she'll turn to you, she'll bite you, she'll scratch you, she'll slap you, she'll jump out of the car, she'll do anything. You know, because the devil will get a hold of her, she's a weaker vessel. And I know when I say this, you know it makes it convenient for them that want to jump out of the car, but they'll just be having your funeral. So, I wouldn't use what I'm saying for a crutch. It's better that you use what I'm saying to develop yourself and to get some good sense. See, so this woman, you got to work with her. And you work with her like a little child, like a song we wrote. I never sang it to you. I never sang it to anybody. But it's about a little child and the parents. See, and this woman, if you'll work with her, after a while, that much of her will belong to you. A little more. And you got to remember now, she's been with her parents for numbers of years, and you just got her. You can't change her overnight. Let her stay with you as long as she stayed with the parents and she'll be getting better. And then she'll feel more at home with you than she did with them. Or at least let her stay 2 or 3 years to where you can get your mind and heart into her, to where she has a real desire for you. She's already in love with you. She's already left her parents to follow you. And then when she gets over there, she sees that hideous monster like a jack-in-the-box pop out of you and she's ready to go back to mom and daddy. You know, but nevertheless, if you are the right kind of thing, you work with her. And after a while, y'all will just melt into one because God made her weaker. your spirit stronger so that her spirit will eventually surrender to your spirit and be one with your spirit. And then it's just one body. You say, put on your shoes and whatever. Oh, we're fixing to go somewhere. She says, okay. So we'll be back at 4 o'clock. She says, okay. You know, she won't be one of them who says, I ain't going. I got this plan. I'm going with, you know, wherever and whenever and whatever. And when you come home, she won't be riding around everywhere. She says, well, I wonder where my wife is. She won't do that. Her mind will be with you and want to be with you. You know, and all you got to do is just say, you stay home and don't you go out of this house. And she'll stay right there and she'll be your prisoner all day long. And God will get you in the day of judgment. Let's give the Lord a hand. The Bible said jealousy is as cruel as the grave. But anyway, she will respond to you and she'll do things, help you and just get to where she wants to do what you want to do. Because she just loves to be with you, you know. Well, anyway, we're not going to get into all that in marriage and divorce. I'm just telling you about Christ and the church. Paul said this is a great mystery concerning Christ and the church. See, so, brethren, I'm only saying to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Well, that is, subdue this body. Subdue this body. Let the Christ on the inside subdue this body as a garment. And put on your garments, your beautiful garments. The garment, the wedding garment. Call into the presence of God to this great supper of feasting as to the wonderful knowledge of God. Gone from plateau to plateau, from rim to rim, from power to power. From one place to another place, from one heaven to another heaven, as you grow into the grace and knowledge of this full, wonderful stature of beauty and radiance and power and glory. You know what I say? Grow into the full measure of the stature. Somebody said, man, he means I got to be a holy roly. I got to put this away and I got to walk around, you know, with a face sour and an expression. You're like I've been eating a lemon and I'm growing right on into it. I tell you what, I don't blame you for backsliding, and I don't blame you for leaving the church. If that's your concept, I don't blame you for that. But you that have had enough of that, if you'll come on and follow me as I follow Christ, this is joy unspeakable, and it's full of glory, and you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're putting on beauty, and you're putting on radiance, and you're putting on beautiful garments, you're putting on this joy and this gladness and this health, this wealth, this power, this splendor, this magnificence to outshine the noonday sun. This is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what holiness is. Somebody said holiness, that old holy roly. Man, that old holy, holy woman. No, no, no. Holiness is cleanliness. Holiness is virtue. Holiness is power. Holiness is beauty and radiance. Holiness is greatness. Holiness is everything to be desired that pertains unto beauty and life and virtue and strength and magnificence. That's what holiness is. What you're looking at is like an old sour pickle. See, somebody's perverted your mind concerning a bunch of holy rollies. You know, and you don't want to be part of the holy rollies. And yet that's really what you are. All of them that are without. You know, they're not what we call holy rollers. They're what you call rocking rollers. And they're on the outside. And they'll lap their own vomit. The Bible said the dog will go back to lapping his vomit. I've heard them where they have these shows of these girls and boys. And they vomit and then they drink it, and it's spectacular. Everybody goes wild because he drank his own vomit. See, and all of this kind of stuff, and they rock, and they wiggle like a snake, and they rock, and they wiggle like a snake. And everybody goes wild because that goes down inside of them and stirs their passion up, you know. And they think, my, if I could just run away with him. If I could just run away with him, you know. Me and him would be together forever, even till our belly's rotted out. Let's give the Lord a hand. With all of that filth, the belly will rot. The Bible said cancer will rot it out. And y'all could be together until it just rots and stinks in the sight of God. You know, and you might even could vomit together. Who knows? At least the Bible said you vomit on God's table and he spewed you out of his mouth. And that you are a dog that goes back to your lapping the vomit. And you are the swine that goes back to a wallowing in the mire. In that all of your doings is a stink in the sight of God. How's the wise of if you just quit a few minutes ago, Brother Pike? Well, I couldn't have got to this if I'd have done that. Let's give the Lord another hand. This is the best part of it. Tell it like it is, you know. Get to the reality. All right. So I'm not speaking of you now. I'm persuaded better things out of you. You're sons and daughters of God. We're not talking about you. We're talking about leaving the hogs out in the pen, not bringing the dogs in the house. Me and Betty had a little experience a few days ago of bringing the dog into the house. And I tell you, that don't work good. I knew it wouldn't, but nevertheless, I had to keep him in my house to keep him out of my neighbor's house. And it don't take long for you to find him a home. We found him a home a lot quicker than we thought we would. But I said all of those things to say this, to be real sober with you folks. And that is the redemption of the body. It's the purchased possession. But you cannot have that until the change and the coming in of the law. When the Jews come in, that is the law. And adoption must be by the law. So we're waiting for the redemption of the body as to the casting away of the Jews, being the reconciling of the world, as to the revival to the Gentiles. Now then the days of the Gentiles are coming to an end, and the Jews are coming back in, which means now the body that is dead by their departure and disperse is now coming to life again. See, is now coming to life again. And so then you are coming to life as to this life within you going into your body to where you can enjoy your body again in the heavenly things, and the curse is gone. No briars, just the roses. Just the roses. See, and you're coming into that place like the vision I saw where we were in the millennium. You're coming into that place now to bring the creature. The Bible said the redemption of the body, even the creature that's groaning, to come into the marvelous liberties of the sons of God, which means this freedom of spirit. Now you're going to bring him out of all those travails and problems and pressures of the devil that works through the carnal mind to oppress you and take everything you've got. And you're now coming into this wonderful, beautiful, radiant strength of body. There will be no sickness, but you'll be eternal. See, and you're coming into splendor of wealth, exceedingly great wealth, great and mighty. And you'll be a celebrity throughout eternity. As to what degree, it's up to you. You know, as to while you're going through this little place of pilgrimage. So, I said that to let you know that there's going to be a change of the body. There's going to be a change. There's going to be a redemption of the body. But right now, why worry about the body? It's dead. It's gone. Let's be about our Father's business. Let's enjoy our life. And then as we go along, we'll put this thing down and change it around and polish it up, clean it up, and bring the life of God into it. And the glorification of that inner man into the genes of this body, that he might be radiant and outshine the noonday, to where we can know each other after the spirit as in the body. Just as there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. And we can know him after the Spirit, even in his body, in his changed body. See, so until then, let's look at him and know him after the Spirit, and not magnify his mistakes and his errors, nor judge him according to that, because he's another man's servant, and God has put all of that away from him. And you can't lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Not anything. Not anything. Christ died for me. God justified him by that. So you can't lay anything to their charge, because they are perfect forever in his sight. All right, if you'll get to work on that body today, start on it today. Someone said, well, what's the best thing to do? Well, you could put off your dinner over to cafe. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's horrible, ain't it? Somebody said, my God, that's horrible. Boy, we do that every Sunday. And you're asking for a terrible thing. But David did say, let their tables be made a snare to them. You know, and it's good to enjoy your meal. It's good to eat for strength. The Bible said, blessed is a nation when the king eats for strength. But folks, you can get habitual in eating, and your practice is habitual, and be so contrary to God that the devil can lay a snare for you and catch you off guard, and there wouldn't be any way in the world that you could change it or miss it, because you're constantly habitual in that trend of life. Going to work on Monday. I just can't stay out. Got to make that dollar. God said, why don't you stay out Monday? Well, you finally squeeze that in one time out of a year if you do that much. And then the Lord says, what about 2 days? Then he says, 3 days. Why don't I take a whole week off? Somebody says, there's no way unless I'm on vacation. Let's give the Lord a hand. Can't do that for God. I just can't fit that in. Let's stand together and let's sing a little chorus, can we? Well, somebody says, tell it like it is. That's the way it is, folks. Sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor.
I went down a beggar and I came up a billionaire. He gave to me a mansion and a crown of jewels to wear. He gave me a beautiful robe of white. Can you sing that with me? And I went down a beggar, but I came up a millionaire. Oh, I went down a beggar, and I came up a millionaire. He gave to me a mansion upon the golden square. He gave me a beautiful robe of white and a crown of jewels to wear. I went down so I went down as a beggar, and I came up a millionaire. He gave to me a mansion and a crown of jewels to wear. He gave me a beautiful robe. The fight. So I went down a beggar and I came up. Try it again. So I went down a beggar and I came up for me. He gave to me a mansion upon the golden square. He gave me that beautiful robe of white and the crown of jewels to wear. Oh, I went down a bed. One more time. Down to the altar of beggar, but I came up a millionaire. He gave to me a mansion upon the golden square. He gave me that beautiful robe, white and crowned of jewels to wear. Oh, I went down a beggar and I came up a millionaire. Let's give the Lord a hand, can you? Let's sing this little chord. Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing while ages roll? Eternity. I ask this question, where will you be?
Sing that with me.
Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing while ages roll throughout eternity? I ask this question, where will you be?
You love the Lord? The question is, where will you be? As I say so often, we're going to be somewhere. Somewhere throughout eternity. Let's sing that one more time together, Cam. Try not to hold you long this morning.
Just one life to live on earth, and it swiftly passes by. From the time of our birth until the time to die, God has given us this choice to decide our destiny. In a million years, where will you be? Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing as a
sing that again with me, can you?
Will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing? This question, where will you be?
One more time now.
Where will you be?
Think it over now. A million years from now. How have you planned to live a million years? Let me see your hand. Do you feel like you already have that life? Let me see your hand. I already have that life. Someone said, well, you can't know. The Bible said, we know that we pass from death unto life. Shall never come into condemnation. He'll never leave us. No one can charge us with anything. How could we come into condemnation? All together again, the altars are open.
Where will you be? Will you be singing? Will you be happy? Ages roll throughout eternity. I ask this question, where will you?
Let's sing I Love Him while the altars are open.
I love Him. I love Him. Oh, because that He first loved. my salvation on Calvary's tree. I love him.
Can you sing that with me?
I love him. Oh, because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on
Calvary. Lift your hands up. Close your eyes. I love him. I love him. I love him because he first loved me. It's like the song they sang, Grace. Grace for you and grace for me. Mercy. Mercy. We found mercy when he died on the tree. It's all because of him that we have mercy. It's wonderful to see the little ones, the little boys and girls, from the very beginning of their life, get oriented in the things of God and learn about Jesus and how sweet and loving he is and how wonderful it is while their little spirits are tender, their little hearts are tender. You know, and just get filled with the glory and the love of God. That's so wonderful, folks. To see the older people learn to be tender, not to be hard, and to understand the little ones. And to help me and help the Lord give the milk of the word to the babes in Christ, not to scold them. You know, some people are brutal, slap the little one's hands, you know, at every little thing, discourage every little effort of its heart. So cruel. They don't understand nothing the little ones do. And they want the little ones just to be perfect, you know, and they just fly all over them. Like the song we wrote, they go off and they leave them with strangers and break their little hearts. All these kind of things, you know. But here at Bethlehem, we try to teach them the right thing. The little ones. And the older ones, to be tender to the little ones, and especially to the babes in Christ, to feed them little ones, to be tender with them little ones, to help those little ones. That's what it's all about. Jesus said, if you love me, then feed my lambs, or that is, if you love me, you will feed my lambs. You will feed my lambs. All right, while you've got your hands lifted up, not taking a long time with the altar call this morning, but just giving you a chance to refresh yourself in him, lifting up your hands, holy hands without wrath and doubting, having been made holy by his blood and his efforts, and of course not having doubt in your heart, not having wrath in your heart toward him or anybody, and not having any doubt in your heart as to the authenticity of these things that is said to you from the Holy Scriptures, that ye are his and he is yours, and that eternally, that you're his precious, darling children. You can't realize we're so wretched in the flesh and we're so ugly in our doings and our dispositions until we can't realize that in the Spirit, that lovely Christ, who we are in his eyes, how lovely we are, how tender we are, how sweet we are, how precious we are, how blameless we are in his sight. For he's chosen us to be blameless in the Beloved, even his Son Jesus, in whom he hath given us all things. So let's look on the good side of life and praise God for his mercy, his love. And when the devil puts us down in our mind as to the accuser of the brethren, don't accept that. But on the other hand, don't be habitual and go practicing the things of the world to use your robe of righteousness for a cloak to cover your maliciousness. Don't do that, because if you attempt to do that, it is positive that at midnight your robe's going to turn into rags. You've only got it just to this dispensational period of grace as to the blood on the seat of atonement. And at that midnight cry, it's going to come off. And then all of this covering as to the covering of his glory, and that the rain is on the unjust. Your pumpkins is, it will be pumpkins instead of chariots. It will be mice instead of horses. It will be rags instead of the garment of beauty. Let's just close our eyes, lift our hands together. Ask Tony to come if he will, and as Tony comes to pray. Tony's from Louisiana. We speak of the Louisiana Purchase. We think about the purchase of the body, the redemption of the body. And of course, Tony's an electrician. Brings us back to that thought, to let our light so shine that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Brother David, Paul, and Tony, Chuck, Brother Pasden, they're kind of collaborating is to get our elevators going and to put a light on these candles. And in putting a light on these two candles have great significance, the candlesticks at the house down here. They represent the beginning of the tribulation as the two prophets coming of Moses and Elijah. Two candlesticks that stand before the God of all the earth. And the eagle on the inside represents the rapture of the translation of the church. Having been sealed in, the church now having been sealed in, all of the feathers in the place, and the great eagle takes its lofty flight to the high, high peaks of the mountain, to its home. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. The songwriter said, teach me, Lord, to wait. Lift your hands up and let's sing this as Tony comes. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to... Can you sing it again? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew